You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Good morning. That's a powerful video, isn't it? So that's Pastor Dan. He doesn't call himself Pastor Dan. He calls himself Dan. You've heard me talk about it before. I got to go to Ukraine in August of last year to support and encourage. You all got supplies together to support and encourage a Christian university there called TCI that we support. We've partnered with them for a long time. But we also, we handed out these stickers that said, hey, we're praying for 500 pastors. Because of the war, a lot of pastors have been displaced. There's a need for more pastors. A lot of tough stuff has happened. But I also took stickers with me there that had 500 stickers to let the Ukrainians know, hey, we're praying for you. You've got people, you've got the body of Christ that's praying for you here in the States, even in the midst of what you're going on or going through. And Dan, the guy who's in the video today, came up to me after I spoke on Sunday morning in Ukraine, and he said, hey, maybe I'm the pastor you're praying for. And shortly after our visit, he got drafted into the military. He's serving with the Ukrainian armed forces, and he flies a drone. And so he sent me that video this week, and I said, I got to share this with everybody, because we need to pray for each other. John Piper says, until you believe that life is war, you don't really know what prayer is for. And Dan is living that out in a very physical and tangible way. But we need to be praying for him. We need to be praying for our mission partners. If you've got your bulletin that you pick up as you come in at the tables where the communion is, you'll notice that every couple of weeks we have a mission spotlight in the bulletin. And it's our way of not just telling you who we support. It's not just stewardship. It's not just accountability. It's the invitation for you all to pray for them. I want us to pray for Pastor Dan and for TCI and for everything going on in Ukraine this morning as we get started. But I also want to pray for that organization that's in the mission spotlight in the bulletin this week, North India Christian Mission. You've heard us share, as we've talked about them before, that we want to be praying for Pastor Bengal. Well, we're not able to call him by his real name because of the difficult situation, the difficult circumstances that he's in for his safety. But we have used some of the funds that we support North India Christian Mission with to take care of his family, to cover him being a pastor so that he can focus on his ministry. And so I wanted to update you all on what's in the bulletin, but specifically about Pastor Bengal. He's raised up other Christian leaders that he's coached up and got to visit people in his community to encourage them, to minister to them, and to invite them to become a part of this church family. And so that's what I was going to share with you this morning. But church, our technology, like the day and age we live in, is so incredible. I got a message right before I spoke in first service from Pastor Bengal, and he goes, hey, remind them to pray for our VBS this summer too. We'd love to have prayer for that. So let's be lifting them up. And I encourage you, don't just wait for mission spotlights to come out. Don't just wait for us to say something from the stage. Go to our church website, so that we can be aware of who we're supporting, and so that you guys can track with them and spend time actively praying for them. Because what Pastor Dan said is absolutely right. When we pray for someone else, we join them in the midst of their struggle. We join them in the midst of their fight. So let me pray for our mission partners, and specifically for Pastor Dan and Pastor Bengal right now. God, we come to you. And we thank you that even when we're far removed from our Christian brothers and sisters in other countries, that we can enter into relationship with them, we can enter into ministry with them through prayer. That through our prayers, Lord, we know that you are involved and you're working in power. And so, Lord, we would humbly pray that you would bring peace and restoration to Ukraine, that you would be with the students and staff of TCI, that you would help them to cover their expenses, cover their physical needs, and cover the things like tuition that really no student has the money to cover, period. But especially in the midst of a war, it's especially hard. Lord, we pray that you would watch over Pastor Dan. I think about his message he sent me earlier in the week where he told me that his parents in Kherson had a neighbor that survived a direct hit to their house from an errant rocket. We thank you for the safety, Lord, but we would pray that you would just end this conflict and that you would allow the Ukrainian people to begin to put the pieces back together. Lord, we pray for Pastor Bengal, his wife, his daughter, that you would be with them as they deal with persecution, as they deal with ministering in a tough place where people don't really understand the hope and the message of what Christianity brings, what you bring, Jesus, and they only instead see it as a threat. I pray that you would watch over him and protect him. Thank you that you have been watching over him, but we pray for this team of leaders that he's developed that might become pastors someday too, that you would continue to equip them and that your Holy Spirit will work powerfully through them. And Lord, we pray for this VBS that they have coming up, that you would work through that and that you would continue to draw people to you, draw people to your name, so that all may know the good news of Jesus Christ. We love you, Jesus. Thanks for loving us even more. In your name we pray. Amen. We are going through the Gospel of Mark, and I want us to jump in really quickly today because we've got a lot to get to in this week's passage. It's just seven short verses, but it has a lot to say to us. But I want to preface the message this morning with a heads up. At the end of the message time, you are going to have the opportunity to respond. And it might be something that the sound of it sounds intimidating, sounds overwhelming to you, but I want to encourage you that it's not. And it's something that I would love for you to respond and take advantage of, take part in. You are going to have the opportunity to be prayed for at the end of the message time today. And I want you to consider responding and being prayed for. The body of Christ, just like Pastor Dan said, exists to pray for each other, to pray for people. And I want to ask you, can we serve you and encourage you by praying for you today? So begin to think through that now. Begin to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you to see if that's something he wants you to respond to as well. Last week, as we were talking through Mark chapter 6, this is the last week, the last few verses of Mark chapter 6. Last week, Jesus was coaching his disciples and encouraging them to minister to people around them, even when they're tired and worn out. In the midst of their tiredness and being worn out, Jesus fed thousands of people, and it was incredible. And it must have been incredible to be a part of that too. But today, we follow along with the disciples again, but instead of witnessing a great miracle, we get to see something supernatural happen, but we are joining the disciples on a journey that they're on the struggle bus. And to help us understand the struggle bus a little bit more, I brought a medical device with me today. Did you know this is a medical device? Some of you are going, what's in the bag? Some of you know the device is the bag. Right? We've got this life that we live, this pace that we live at, that's kind of overwhelming to us. We're trying to do so much that we're still learning how to do it. We've got bills to pay. We've got work situations. We've got neighborhood situations, family situations, and it's tough. And so the purpose of this bag is we get kind of overwhelmed. We start hyperventilating and calms us down. Now, I didn't realize this, but this as a medical device to calm you down is actually kind of a controversial thing. I didn't realize it until I did some research on it this week. We're not going to talk about that, but a lot of us have a paper bag in our back pocket that we hide when we interact with other people. In church culture, this is what this looks like. You spend all week just trying to keep your head above water. You're looking at your bank account levels. You're looking at the bills that you have to pay. You have different stress-filled situations at work. And you come to church, and you're running late for church, and you're arguing. And right before you go out the door of the car, you're... And somebody comes up to you, hey, how are you doing? And the bag goes behind your back, oh, I'm doing great. I'm wonderful. How are you? How are the wife and the kids? Great. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, we're doing good, too. Oh, you got a vacation coming up. That's wonderful. Have a good time. Okay. It's overwhelming. It's not just church culture, though. It's the world that we live in at work. It's the world we live in our neighborhood. A lot of us are hiding in the corner every day, feeling overwhelmed by life, breathing into the bag, just trying to calm down. We pull into our driveway, we go to the edge of our driveway, and we talk with the neighbor across the street, you know, or in the neighbor next door. Oh, hey, how's it going? Nice car. Yeah, okay. Have a good one. The garage door comes down and the bag comes out, and we go, I'm overwhelmed. I'm not okay. We tell the world we're okay, but on the inside we know we're not okay. What if Jesus sees the part of us that tells people we're okay? And what if Jesus also sees the part of us that's on the struggle bus, that's hiding there in the back row, breathing into a bag because we're not okay? What if he sees all of us? Let's open up to our reading today in Mark chapter 6, and we'll see how Jesus helps the disciples in the midst of their struggles. Verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. When we read a story in Scripture, when we watch a TV show or a movie, or we can see how we're doing, we can see how we're feeling in our current situation based on how we kind of respond or identify with the story. So I want to ask you, as you hear those seven short verses, what are some of the things that stirred up with you? Did you identify with the disciples struggling to make any progress on the Sea of Galilee, fighting against the waves? Did you find comfort that even in the midst of the storm, Jesus saw the disciples and wanted to help them? Or did you find yourself frustrated with the feeling of being stuck out on the open sea and wondering, if God really does see us, why doesn't he feel like helping us right away? Why wait all night before helping? Verse 48 says the disciples were struggling on the Sea of Galilee. They were struggling sailing against the wind. Right? It's not a fun thing for people to see you struggling. They were struggling against the wind. At my desk in my office, I have two paintings on the wall. On one side, it's a painting of the same ship on both sides. On one side of my desk, it is the ship going out to sea, leaving the harbor, leaving the port, going out into the open seas. And then on the other side, it's the same ship coming back into harbor, coming back into port. And I've got it on both sides of my desk for two reasons. The first reason is that a big part of what I feel like I do as a pastor is to prepare people for the open seas. I feel like I am a worker in the harbor, in the port, and that I'm trying to equip you all for life in the open water, where God wants us to experience the adventure he has for us. So whenever you come into port, whenever you come into the building, I want to better equip you for those open waters where the stakes are higher, where it's harder to thrive, where all of us discover that to live God's adventure also means we need to take deep breaths and trust him. The second reason that I have those paintings on the wall in my office is the reason that I'm sharing this with you this morning. It's because we are always either sailing into stormy weather, sailing out of stormy weather, or currently being in stormy weather. That is what life is. Even if your life is filled with wonderful things, it is not just merrily, merrily, merrily floating down the stream. So as I sit between those pictures, I'm reminded that choppy weather, stormy waters are part of the adventure of life on the open sea. And that's a good thing to remember. In the midst of struggles, it's good to know that our struggles, our lack of progress, doesn't mean we've failed. Doesn't mean we should quit. It's simply a part of life. We're either coming out of it, going into it, or in the midst of it. We can also take comfort in these seven verses because we're really blessed. God has given us the perspective of Jesus. He's shown us the vantage point of Jesus in the story. Think about that for a moment. How in the world did we get verses 46 through 48? If this were a novel, a fictional story, it would be kind of simple because the author can tell you what anybody in his story is thinking. He can show you whatever perspective, whatever vantage point. But this isn't fiction. This is history. This really happened. So how is it that Jesus was alone on the mountainside, but we know what he did and what he experienced? The answer might not be as crazy or complicated as you might think. It's actually pretty straightforward. The most likely answer is that Jesus told his disciples what happened in verses 46 through 48. We know that at the end of this passage, Jesus ends up getting in the boat with the disciples. And since John Mark would have had access and been able to interview and listen to the disciples' firsthand accounts of the life of Jesus, it makes the most sense that Jesus got in the boat and told them what happened. He filled them in on that, and that's how we have it today. Jesus sees them miraculously struggling. Like, that's a miraculous thing, but if I'm the disciples, I'm not sure I want to have Jesus see me struggling. I'm not sure if I want to have anybody see me struggling. One time I was working on my house, my old house. I was repairing a shutter, and it wasn't a window that was very high off the ground, but it was over a bush. And so I took my ladder, and instead of putting it upright like you're supposed to, I put it at a very slight angle so that I could get over the bush and work on the shutters. And so I'm using this drill to drill into the brick so I can put the shutters there. And what I'm not aware of is that I am pushing the ladder away from the wall. And so all of a sudden, I push hard, and it's finally the straw that broke the camel's back. The ladder's no longer connected to anything besides me, and I fall hard into the bush. And my first thought was obviously like, okay, am I okay? No, that was not my first thought. My first thought was, did anybody see that? And so my first response is, I'm not going to move. Not because I might be hurt, but because if anybody saw it and I don't move, they will come out and say, are you okay? And so I'm lying there. Okay, I haven't hurt anybody. Whew, good. Nobody saw me being an idiot. Great. It's funny how we react as humans. We don't want people to see us when we take a ride on the struggle bus. But Jesus sees us in the midst of our struggles. He prays for us in the midst of our struggles, and he desires to be with us when we're on that struggle bus. Think about this for just a second. It says that Jesus went out to them right before dawn. There's a really good likelihood that Jesus walked on water perhaps several miles in pitch black darkness. God knows where the people he loves, where the people he calls are, and he cares for them. He knows where they are and what they're going through. When we feel like we're alone and even stuck in the midst of crisis, God, who made us, is aware of it all and wants to be with us. How incredible is it? It's not embarrassing that God sees us in the midst of our struggles. It's actually the best thing ever. In verse 48, it says he was about to pass them by. That's kind of a weird way to say that he was going to help somebody, isn't it? It's a weird way to say that. I mean, if he was headed out to help them, how is he going to help them if he passes them by? If God sees us in the midst of our struggles and he tries to sneak by us, that kind of changes the takeaway of this story, right? Right? That can't be what's going on. So if we see what Mark says before this moment and we see what Jesus does afterwards, there's got to be another explanation here. Why does John Mark then phrase it the way he does in verse 48, that he was about to pass them by? to show you what I think Mark is saying here at the end of Mark chapter 6, I need to go back and tell you two other incredible stories from the Old Testament where God comes alongside someone in the midst of their struggles. And I think once you hear them, you'll have a deeper appreciation that Jesus sees us in our struggles and wants to come pass by. The first story is all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a story that involves the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah performs more miracles in his life that's recorded in Scripture than almost anybody else in their lives that's recorded in Scripture. In Jesus' lifetime, people thought, they wondered, they gossiped that Jesus might be Elijah himself somehow back from the dead. In fact, Elijah's life and ministry foreshadowed Jesus' eventual arrival in the first century. But in spite of all these powerful things that happened in Elijah's life, what we read in 1 Kings chapter 19 is that Elijah still struggled with what many today would call depression, what many would call despair. And so after just an amazing display of God's power in and through Elijah's life, he became fearful for his life at the hands of an evil king and an evil queen. And his response was to flee into the wilderness. He hid and despaired that he was alone in life. And that's where we pick up reading in Kings chapter 19, verse 11. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God came to Elijah to say, "I haven't forgotten you. You're not alone." He causes a powerful windstorm, an earthquake, a massive fire, all showcasing God's immense strength. But then the Lord passes by Elijah to whisper to him. He shows up in Elijah's life to say, "I'm not just a God who stays at a distance calling in airstrikes from afar. I'm close enough to you that you can hear me. Whisper, I am with you." Maybe today you need to hear the whisper of God. Say, "I am with you." Maybe that's why you need to come forward and be prayed for at the end of this message so that you can hear someone who is part of God's family say, "I'm right here." God didn't pass Elijah by. He wanted to pass by Elijah. Do you see the difference? He wanted to show Elijah he was there and that he was with him. The next story that helps illuminate Mark's choice of words is Exodus chapter 33. And it's about this person, Moses. Moses was one of the most revered leaders in Jewish history. We've talked before about how he compiled the story of the Israelites being called by God. And he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. But he also foreshadowed the coming of Jesus when he led the Israelite people out of slavery in Egypt and into the Promised Land. He foreshadowed Jesus leading all of mankind out of slavery to sin and into restored relationship with God. In Exodus 33, though, Moses is still in the wilderness with the Israelite people, and what he thought might have been a quick trip to the Promised Land ended up not being what everyone was hoping for. Moses isn't struggling against the waves of the Sea of Galilee. He is struggling against the waves of doubt surrounded by a sea of sand. Listen to what God, on a mountainside, in the wilderness, tells Moses. Verse 12 of Exodus 33. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I might know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now, show me your glory. Moses is saying, show me you can. Show me you're close. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you can't see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Are you getting goosebumps yet? Do you see the story that God is telling throughout Scripture? Do you see what John Mark is connecting Mark 6 to? Moses says to God, if I'm alone in the struggle, don't even bother sending me. And God responds, you're not alone. I'm not going to pass you up. I am going to pass by. I am with you, and I will bless you. I'm going to say my name in your presence. And he says, but get ready, because I am so powerful that you can't even look me in the eye. Wow. How amazing of a moment must this been? How much of an encouragement must this have been for Moses in the midst of this season? But now think of this in the context of Jesus and his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus decides to pass by the disciples, just like he did when God passed by Elijah in the mountain cave. Jesus decides to pass by the disciples, just like he did when God passed by Moses on the mountain. When Elijah was feeling abandoned by God, God came to him and spoke to him in a whisper. When Moses felt like his mission was impossible without God's presence, God came to him and spoke in his presence. He said, I am is here. In the midst of the disciples' struggles at sea, Jesus didn't decide to pass them up. He chose to pass by, to come close. And what does he say? He says, take courage, I am. Verse 50 says, immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. That verse, it is I, the same way he's saying that is also translated, I am. Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid. He echoes God's actions with Elijah. He echoes God's words to Moses. He says, don't be afraid, don't despair. I am has passed by. God is not just near, God is here. Near enough to whisper. Powerful enough to stop the storm, and caring enough to do both those things. God is here, and God is with you. Through his miraculous power, he sees our struggles, and for once in our lives, having somebody see us struggle is the best thing ever. Because our struggles being revealed isn't showing our weakness as failures. It's revealing that in our weakness, we are loved by God and cared for by God. We're not alone at sea. Jesus has come down off the mountain to be with us. He speaks and it cuts through the storm. It cuts through the waves so we can hear him. What is he saying? He's saying, take courage. I am is here. We want to pray for you this morning. The band's going to come out here in just a second, and they're going to play. We have volunteers. We have leaders here at Parkside that are here to pray with you. People that pray for this church on a regular basis, and they would just want to pray with you in person today. And you might not be the person that normally responds and comes forward. We're going to have them at the sides of the room, and I'll be here in the front of the room if you'd like to be prayed for. But I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what your brown paper bag is that you're breathing into trying to catch your breath. But whether it's big or it's small, I'd like to encourage you to be prayed for. Because in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our journeys, being on the struggle bus, feeling like we never get off, God wants to tell you he's with you. He's in the boat with you. Why do we need prayer? Why do we need to be honest about our struggles? Because God already sees us in the midst of those struggles, and he's put a spiritual family, our church, around us to get in the boat with each other and say, take courage. I am has sent me to be with you. I want to pray for us to enter into this time as our prayer leaders get ready and get in place. But let God pass by. Don't have the facade of the bag behind the back. Maybe admitting your weakness, maybe admitting your struggle is a chance for you to experience the power of God in a fresh new way. Let me pray. Lord, we do. We come before you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help your Holy Spirit to move here. And let us know that we don't need to hide in the bush wondering if anybody saw us fall. But we can just say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Hey, I don't know how this is going to work out. I want you to pray for my family. I want you to pray for my job. I want you to just pray because I don't even really know what I need prayer for, but I know I'm struggling. Help us to respond to you right now, Lord. Just like you saw us from a distance struggling and came to us to reveal your power. Allow us to see that you're passing by right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to be prayed for this morning, come forward now, come to the sides now. And even if it takes until after service, or maybe it is after service, we'd like to pray for you right now.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.